years ago, Pastor Gross was in California. I was preaching, and he said to me, "Would you preach for me on the island of Kauai?" And I said, "Let me pray about it, yes." And so I've gotten to come every time since then, and we love it here. We love your church, excited about what the Lord is doing. And I don't mean to contradict anybody who said anything earlier, but let me give you the latest update on the pastor's situation. Now, I'm going to tell you part of this is true and part of it's not true. You have to guess which part is not true, all right? Pastor Gross said to me that he looked at the app on his phone to see when his plane left. And he looked at the flight, and they got to the airport in plenty of time. But he had looked at the incoming flight, not the outgoing flight. And when he got there, the plane was still on the ground, but the doors were closing and the baggage was loaded. And they said, "There's no way we can get you on. And the next time we can get you out is Sunday." And Hanakapiai said, "Sweetheart, don't worry about it. These things happen. God has a purpose for us being here in Montana." Okay, I think you guessed which part was true and which part was not true. But I love your pastor and his family very much. I love your church and so happy my wife could come. She cares for her 91-year-old mother. Mother lives with us, has for 2.5 years, and their mom's needs a lot more attention than she did at first. And so Chrissy's up a lot during the night and taking care of her all day. She can hardly be away from her for 10 or 15 minutes without her mom calling out for her, wondering where she is. So she's getting some rest here, and I'm glad she could come and glad we can work it out. Thank you for your gifts and for your kindness and for being such a blessing to us. Here's an interesting story, and the Lord put this on my heart as I was aware of what your church is going through. For those of you who are not from Kauai Baptist Church, there was an untimely homegoing of a 24-year-old member of the church. Her mother is here this morning. Owita is one of the finest, most faithful, sweet Christian ladies I know. Every time I've been here, she's been here. She doesn't miss the service. I've seen her come up on her bicycle and come straight from work and be in late. And her love for her children and the Lord and this church is unquestioned. And our heart goes out to her. And Lord put this passage of scripture on my mind. The Bible said in verse 22 of Matthew 5, "Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him," that is the Lord Jesus, "he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him." Immediate response. "And much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years." Now, you may not agree with me, but I think the next verse is the first mention of a government health care program. It says, "And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth." I like that. "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly." In our two visits to the Holy Land, we were privileged to see both funerals and weddings. And they hire people at both the funerals and the weddings. And for whatever reason, they do the same thing at the funerals and the weddings. And they go like this, ah, la, 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 same, apparently they have the same response to funerals and weddings. And that's what it's talking about. It says people that wept and wailed greatly. When he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithai kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. For she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Lord, I thank you for loving us. I thank you for your all-sufficient grace. Those things which shock us and rock our worlds are never a surprise to you. And you're never at a loss to know how to sustain us, how to take us through the valleys and the shadows and the darknesses of life. I pray, Lord, that you'd use this portion of your word to help everyone who's here. If there's a person who has never settled their eternal destiny, doesn't know if they died right now, whether or not they'd have a home in heaven, I pray that you'd help them to know the gospel and to believe on the Lord Jesus today. And help all of us to be encouraged by what you have for us. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name, for what you do, bind the devil and his demons, we pray. Keep nothing, let nothing interfere or distract us from the good seed of your word, finding a lodging place in our hearts and our souls. We thank you in Jesus' name for what we trust you to do. Amen. Maybe seated. This man has a terrible trouble, a problem. His daughter is grievously ill. She's lying at the point of death. And he's heard about Jesus. He has heard that Jesus has healed other people. He has heard that Jesus has made lepers to be clean and has made lame people to be able to walk and has raised people off of their sick bed and given them health and strength. And he says, maybe if I can get to Jesus, he'll help my daughter. He's an important man, a man of significance. He's a man named Jairus, a ruler, a leader in the synagogue. While the Lord Jesus, hearing Jairus' plea and immediately starting off towards his house, while he's walking towards his house, there's a lady in the crowd, big crowd of people all over the place. She's heard about Jesus. And she thought, you know, maybe he wouldn't come to my house. Maybe I wouldn't get a private audience with him. Maybe he wouldn't give me individual attention. But if I could reach out and touch the border of his garment, maybe I'd be made whole. And she did, and she was. And a problem she'd had for 12 years immediately was healed, but the Lord Jesus knew what had happened. And he turned around and he said, who touched my clothes? The disciples mocked him. They said, come on, you see this great big crowd? Here's all these people around you. People are all bustling up and crushing up against you. There's a bunch of people that have touched you. Why do you say, who touched my clothes? But the lady knew what he was asking, and she came trembling and she told him all the truth. And here's what he said. He said, woman, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. The Lord Jesus was wanting to explain to this lady that it wasn't touching his clothes that healed her. It was faith that made her whole. You may come to church, and while you're in church, you may hear the gospel message, the good news that starts with bad news. We're all sinners, and the penalty for our sin is death in hell. But the good news is that God loves us anyway. In spite of what we've done, in spite of who we are, God loves us. And he loves us so much that he wants to spend eternity with us. Can you imagine that? We love coming to your island. We every year have come for like 11 or 12 days, a couple of days of travel, about 10 days being here. And then 3 years ago, Chrissy said, honey, maybe sometime we can stay for 3 weeks, an extra week. And so last year we did. I figured she needed the time. And I'd been 40-plus years pastoring the same church, thought I could take a little longer vacation than I would normally take. And so we stayed for 18 days. We leave here on the 18th, get back home on the 19th, left on January 1st. And we love it. And you're always so kind to us. But if I come the next 12 Sundays, I'm not going to get a basket of fruit every Sunday. I'm not going to get a beautiful lay of flowers every Sunday. As a matter of fact, people are going to say, how long are you here for? when are you going back? Chrissy and I have wondered. She brought up the question. She said, I wonder who the Grosses are staying with. And wonder what their response was when they found out, oops, we're not leaving Wednesday. We're leaving on Sunday. Wonderful. Now, all of us had people visit us. We're really glad to have them come, but it's kind of nice to see them go, too. It's good to get back to normal. I don't know anybody I've said, hey, would you please come stay at my house forever? God wants you to live with him forever. He really loves you. And you can't get there on your own. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And people try to get to heaven by being good or joining a church or getting baptized or giving away money or making some pilgrimage or following some code of some kind. But no, the Bible says if we're going to pay for our sin ourselves, the only way we can do it is die and spend eternity in hell. But then it says that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus. God's only begotten Son, God in the flesh, all God and all man at the same time, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life for 33 years on this earth, to allow wicked men to nail him to a cross where he bled and died. And the Bible says Christ died for us. It says Christ died for our sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died for us. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Anybody who's ever gotten to heaven has gotten there by faith. Amen. Anybody who's ever lived a successful Christian life has lived it by faith. And the Lord Jesus said to this lady, wait a minute, I want you to understand something. It wasn't touching my garment that saved you. It was your belief that saved you. It was your faith that saved you. If you don't know you have a home in heaven, the Spirit of God will be working on your heart this morning. Because he loves you and he wants you to go to heaven. And he's come to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, the Bible says. And there'd be something stirring inside you and saying, you ought to do that. You need to trust in Jesus. That's what you ought to do. And you'll either act in belief or in disbelief, unbelief. And faith just says, I'm going to believe Jesus. I'm going to trust what the Bible says about him. And so the Lord Jesus pauses on his journey and makes the point. Just about the time he's done talking to that lady, there come some people from Jairus' house. And in a very cold and calloused and unfeeling way, they say, thy daughter's dead. It's terrible. And then they say, why troublest thou the master any further? It's over. Nothing you can do now. Don't bother Jesus. You get all these people around him. Your problem's already past the point of any help. I was for many years a chaplain for the sheriff's department. One of my main responsibilities was to go with the officers and do death notifications. We go to the home of somebody that had been killed in an automobile accident or some other issue. We'd have to tell the family what had happened. The officer had a legal obligation to be there when the message was given, and he would leave and I would stay and call people and go to the hospital and identify the individual whose life had been lost. And if I had ever gone in and said, your daughter's dead, I'd have lost my volunteer job. These are terrible, callous people. But it's really interesting what the Lord Jesus says next. He says, only. The word only means this is all you need to do. Only. There's nothing else to it. There's no part B. There's no hidden print. There's no fine language that's not obvious in the main contract. Only believe. And the idea is this, Jairus, you believed enough to come and see me. You believed enough to come and seek me out. You'd heard about me and you thought that I could help your daughter. Now, I know things have gotten worse, but I want you to just keep on believing. I say that the message of the Lord Jesus to a church in a time of trouble, to a Christian in a time of grief, to an individual that is going through a crisis in life, to people that have come against obstacles, you're working through your building program, and there's always things that come up, and you have to do this, and you got to do that, and you can't do this, and always things that come along, and then somebody will become crosswise about this or that, and the message is always from the Lord Jesus, only believe. You had faith to start. You had faith to become a child of God and believe in the Lord Jesus. You had faith to go this far in your life. Just keep on believing. And so they go to the house. the daughter is, and people are making all the commotion, and the Lord Jesus got rid of them. He said, don't fuss about this. The damsel's not dead, she's only sleeping. In the Bible, there are softened words for death. Death for the unbeliever is terrible. It's the end. It's uncertainty. We were talking earlier with the she's about a French cynic named Voltaire, an enemy of the Bible, an opponent of the gospel, an atheist. One time he said, the Bible is such an irrelevant book, the day will come that if you want to see it, you have to go to a museum. Voltaire, the unbeliever, came to the end of his life. He was ill. He was facing death. And he found his unbelief a cold comfort for him at that particular time in his journey. And he said to his physician, I'll give you half of what I'm worth if you'll give me 6 months more of life. And the physician said, I can't do that. He said, then I shall go to hell and you with me. And as an interesting footnote, the house where Voltaire had lived for so many years was sold to an organization that used it for printing Bibles. He puts out all the unbelievers. He says, "Not dead, she's just sleeping. Just sleeping." Anybody sleep last night? That was hard, wasn't it? Get nervous, you're about to fall asleep, right? Sleep's really scary. No, you go to sleep, you wake up. You know what happens to the person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? They go to sleep and they wake up. Little boy had a disease that was going to take his life, and he kind of sensed it after a while. He said, Mommy, am I going to die? She said, well, son, that's what the doctors think. He said, Mommy, does it hurt to die? She prayed for wisdom, and God gave her this answer. She said, remember we're visiting over some people's house, and I remember you fell asleep, and remember when you woke up, you were in your bed in your own house wearing your pajamas? He said, yeah, I remember that. She said, that's what it's like to die. You go to sleep one place, you wake up somewhere else wearing different clothes. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you go to sleep on earth, and you wake up in heaven robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A softened word for death. She's not dead, she's just sleeping. And they mocked and laughed. And he expelled them all, and he went into the room where the damsel was, and he took her by the hand, and he said, damsel, arise. And she opened her eyes. Life was restored. And the Lord Jesus, so caring, even about the little things, said, hey, give her something to eat. Don't forget to feed her now. And went on his way. I want you to think about this story a little bit. The story starts with a request. It's a request filled with feeling and emotion, my little daughter. It's a fervent request. He besought him greatly, and it's a request that has faith in it. He said, if you'll come by and you'll lay your hands on her, then she'll live. And we see a response of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is willing. No extra argument is necessary. No persuasion is required. Jairus gives his request, and the Bible says Jesus went with him. Can I tell you, if you know Jesus as your Savior, he always goes with you. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Bob Jones Jr. told the story of a couple years ago, or Bob Jones Sr. told the story of a couple years ago, who had wanted for a long time to have children in his eager as they were to have a child, none ever was given them. One day, after many years of marriage, they learned a baby was on the way, and they fixed up a room for the nursery, and they began to buy everything, and they were so excited. And back in those days, the father didn't go into the delivery room with the mother and the doctor were in there. The baby was born, but it was a hard birth. And the mother sensed things weren't right. She was holding the newborn baby in her arms. She said, doctor, am I going to die? The doctor said, yeah, I think you are. She held the baby more tightly to herself and said, oh, doctor, I wanted this baby so long. We prayed for it so often. I wouldn't mind dying if I could just take the little baby with me. The doctor said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but the gate of death is so narrow, there's not room for the baby to go with you through it. You've got to go through it all by yourself. Old Bob Jones Sr. said, don't tell her that, doctor. It's true that she can't take the baby with her, but she doesn't have to go to the gate of death herself. There is one who will go with her. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jesus is with him. He goes with Jairus. He's willing. But then he pauses. He waits. And a rather minor incident takes place. A woman has had a chronic ailment, something that's troubled her, and she's wanted to get help for it, and she's been unsuccessful in getting any help, but something that she can live with. She's lived with it a dozen years. I have bad knees. 20 years ago, the doctor said, "You're ready to have both knees replaced yesterday." I've never done it. I'm not against it, but I get around okay. I still do an hour on the elliptical machine 3 to 6 times most weeks, and I'm getting so good at that. By the way, I'm actually pretty soon going to start moving the pedals. We take a walk for about an hour and a half, and I might as well wait. The older I get, the less time I'd need the knees, and the better the knees get. But that's a chronic illness. My knees swell up. I have some issue with that sometimes, but it's no urgent matter. Here's a little daughter at the point of death, and the Lord waits. He helps a lady with an issue that is far less significant, and then he makes the point that she was healed because of her faith, not because of touching his robe. And then they come from the house and they say, "It's too late. Thy daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" We had a man in our church named Dave Austin. He had brain tumors. They'd take him out, and a day later he'd be back at church at first. But then they'd grow again and take a little longer, a little longer, a little longer. The last time I went to see him, we'd had a father and son outing, and I'd called his wife, Nancy, to see if I could stop by on the way back, and I did, and I drove up in the driveway, and she came out like this. Too late. And the Lord Jesus says to Jairus, "Here's what I want you to do. Only believe. Just keep having faith." Now we misunderstand faith. I say this often. I probably said it here before. We think faith is somebody says, "That's going to be fine. God will take care of everything. It's all right. Don't worry about it." There are people that seem to have that kind of faith. But in the Bible, there's a man who came to the Lord Jesus, and he said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Isn't that strange? It's like saying, "Lord, I'm skinny. Help thou my fatness. I'm hairy. Help thou my baldness. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." 3 Hebrew children, remember them? They said to Nebuchadnezzar, "O King, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace which thou hast prepared, and he will deliver us." Amen, I like it. You know the next 3 words they said were? "But if not." He will, but if he doesn't, is he going to do it or not? Yes, he is. I kind of, sort of, mostly think. Faith's not the absence of doubt. Faith is trusting God a little more than you listen to your doubt. You go out on an outreach ministry from Goiah Baptist Church, and you're nervous about it, and you're not sure going to know what to say, and you're so scared you don't have to knock on the door. Your hand just knocks automatically when you lift it up. But if you went out, you demonstrated faith. You dropped an offering in the plate this morning, and you were a little uncertain because you don't think you can quite afford the tithe, and you got some bills, but you dropped it in. Didn't matter how much you sweat or how much your hands were, you demonstrated faith. And the Lord says to this man, you don't need new faith. You don't need different faith. You don't need more faith. You just need to keep on exercising the faith you have. And he reassures the man. See, here's what happened. There's a great truth in this story. We have some things we can imagine God doing. We can see how God could work it out. And as long as what we can imagine is possible, then we'll believe maybe God will do that. All right, maybe my Aunt Tilly's going to send me some money. She sent me some money another time, and maybe I'll be able to make the mortgage payment and keep the house. Maybe I'll get a raise at work. Maybe this new drug that the doctor wants to try is going to work and I'll be all right. Maybe this will happen. And the Lord deliberately lets us get to a place where everything we could imagine is impossible. Where there isn't any more hope, the Lord Jesus in the Bible is recorded to have raised 3 people from the dead. Jairus' daughter, the son of the widow of Nain, and Lazarus. And the best I can tell, this is the first resurrection. And so they have faith to believe Jesus can make blind people see and lame people walk and lepers to be cleansed and people who have illnesses that they've had for 12 years to be made whole of them. They have faith for that because they've seen that, but now there's something they've never seen before. It seems impossible. And the Lord says, when you get to that point, when it seems that your children will never come back to God, when it seems that your financial mess will never be straightened out, when it seems that your health is never going to be restored, when it seems like your marriage is beyond the point of any repair, when it seems like everything is lost, he says, just keep on believing. Only believe. So he comes to the house. He gets rid of those that are negative and critical. Those that are disparaging what he's about to do. He goes into the damsel. And there is a resurrection, as he says, Talitha Kumai. Damsel, arise. Some of you haven't been saved very long. It's exciting, and man, you're learning things from the Bible, and there's a good ministry here to help disciple and strengthen and encourage you at Kauai Baptist Church, and you're doing great, and everything's wonderful, but one of these days something bad will happen. You'll say, oh my goodness, I didn't know this had happened once I got saved. What do you do then? Only believe. Some of you have small children, and small children are wonderful. They're great. And they're so responsive. And you hug them and they hug you back. You tell them they love you and they say, I love you so much. And then they get to be in junior high. And aliens invade their body. And you say, I love you so much. And they say, whatever. And they respond to you usually with one word. How was school? Uh-huh. You have any homework? Uh-huh. Where are you going? When are you coming back? Did you clean your room? How'd you do on that test? What do you do then? Well, you just keep doing what you've always been doing. Keep loving them. Keep holding the standards of behavior that your household has always had. Keep on being faithful in church. It just only believe. You prayed for a long time. You were really excited when you started to pray. You imagined that God would do it. You even had a little timetable how it might work out, and now you're way past that. And God says, just keep on believing. My dad was saved in January of 1949. Almost on a whim, you'd say, from a human standpoint. Instead of going to Columbia University in New York City, he was from Massachusetts. He met some young men on a bus. They talked to him about a college in South Carolina named Bob Jones University, and he got accepted at Bob Jones. They got material sent to him before he got accepted at Columbia, so he went down to Greenville, South Carolina. A place he'd never been, came in the middle of the year, had no idea, had never heard the gospel in his entire life. And Bob Jones Sr. stood up and preached the gospel that opening night. They had revival meetings back in those days every semester to start the school year. And he said, young man, what if your mother knew everything you'd ever done? My dad, 21 years old, thought, oh, wouldn't my mother know everything I've ever done? He said, God knows. Then he gave him the gospel. My dad heard that God loved him, that in spite of his sin, he wanted him to have eternal life in heaven, that he'd sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bleed and die on the cross and rise from the grave as the perfect atonement for his sin. And if he trusted Jesus, he could have everlasting life in heaven. And my dad, 21 years of age, never heard that message before, said, that sounds like a good deal to me. And he'll tell you now, he's 90 years old, still teaching an adult Sunday school class in South Carolina where he resides. He'll tell you today he was saved sitting in his seat because that's when he decided to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked down an aisle. Some people prayed with him. He formalized his decision. And then he started praying for his family. Found out that his mother had been saved. Started leading some relatives to Christ. His dad, very kind man, very good man, raised seven children through the Depression. My dad's the second youngest to the youngest of the seven. Five older than him, one younger, was born in 1927. Never went on the dole, never took a dime from the government. And he would never listen to the gospel. One day the call came to Detroit where we lived then. Dad's sick. If you want to see him again, you better come. He may have 3 days, he may have 3 weeks. My dad jumped in the car and Drove all night from Detroit, Michigan to Worcester, Massachusetts. I gave my dad the gospel, and my grandpa, his dad, the gospel. He said, wouldn't you like to trust Christ as your Savior? And my grandfather said, no. My dad said, why not? He said, son, all my life I worked for everything I had. I never asked anything from anybody else. To think that the only way I get to heaven is by accepting the gift of eternal life, I just don't think I can do that. And my dad said, would you ever like to see my mother again? Oh, my grandpa said I would. She was a good woman. We had a lot of good years together. He said, you'll never see her if you won't trust Christ as your Savior. You can think what you want about this, but my grandpa said, all right, I will. And he prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to save him. In the kindness and providence of our wonderful God, my grandfather lived a few weeks longer, and my dad had already booked a revival meeting at a church nearby his home, a church, Faith Baptist Church in Warren, Massachusetts. And every night we'd come back. My grandfather had always been indifferent to everything that went on in the meetings, but now every night we'd come back and he'd say, did anybody get saved? And he had a big, large print Bible my dad had given him. He'd sit there and he'd read the Bible. Now, what happened in those 17 years that changed and made my grandpa get saved? Nothing. My dad just kept on believing. Just kept on believing. She came to me. She'd married a young man she met in Bible college. She came to our area to teach in a Christian school. She did not in the one our church operated, but one in the area. And her husband left her. She tried to raise two little girls all by herself. School teacher's salary from a Christian school wasn't very large. And she tried to keep the same house and tried to keep everything up. One day she came in and she put a piece of paper on my desk. It was a picture of a heart. On one side of the heart, there were three people. The other side of the heart, there was one person. And there was a jagged line down the middle of the heart indicating the heart was broken. And she said, what do I tell them about that? I said, I don't know. I had no great advice, no words of unusual wisdom. But you know what she did? She kept on believing. And she kept on working, and she kept on coming to church, and she kept on paying the bills, and she kept on being faithful, and she kept on teaching her children to love God. And I got to participate in the weddings of both of those young ladies, the fine Christian young men. Just keep on believing. They say in the days of Cromwell in England, they called him the one strong man. He was a great leader in many ways, was harsh, exercised strict discipline on his soldiers. There was a soldier that had committed some infraction. We wouldn't think it was major, but it was a big deal in Cromwell's army, and he was sentenced to be hanged at the ringing of curfew. His fiancée went to Cromwell and pled for her loved one's life. Cromwell said, no. No, he said, if I let this go, I'll lose all the discipline I've had. This is a hard army to control. I'm sorry. The old deaf sexton went to pull the bell and ring it to announce curfew, and it swung back and forth as always. But what he couldn't tell is that no sound came out. Because this young lady had climbed up into the bell tower ahead of him and wrapped her body around that massive clapper. And now when it swung back and forth, her body hit the bell and muffled any sound. The poet told about the event. Cromwell had come to see while the bell was silent and had not told. The poet said, at his feet she told her story. Showed her hands all bruised and torn, and her young, sweet face, still haggard with the anguish it had worn, touched his heart with sudden pity. Lit his eyes with misty light. Go, your lover lives, cried Cromwell. Curfew shall not ring tonight. Just keep on believing. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who have never trusted the Lord Jesus that they would today make this the time they'll say yes to him and believe on the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for those that are your children facing a time of question and uncertainty. Help them to just keep on believing. I pray for this church going through a time of mourning and sadness. In wanting to know the best way to encourage and love those who hurt even worse than some of the members of the body. And I pray that you'd help them to just keep on believing. And then help us, Lord, who are in a relatively smooth portion of the sea of our lives, to tuck this truth away and be able to bring it out when the winds blow and the waves bounce our ship up and down. And remember, we don't need new faith, we don't need different faith, we don't need more faith. We simply need to keep exercising the faith that you've given us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I wonder if you're here this morning, you say, Brother Willette, I'm a child of God, heaven's my home. I'd go to heaven if I died right now because I believed on the Lord Jesus. And I need to apply the message. I need to put that statement of the Lord into practice in my life and only believe. I wish you'd pray for me. If you say that, hold your hand up high. God bless you. 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 Thank you. God bless you. Who else? Preacher, pray for me. I need to do business with God. I'm his child. Thank you. God bless you. Amen. I wonder if you're hearing you say, I don't know if I died right now whether or not I'd go to heaven. I'd like to know that for sure, but I don't. Now, I didn't call any attention to the people whose hands were raised a moment ago, and I wouldn't now call any more attention to you than I did to them then. But I'd like to include you in the prayer. I wonder who would say, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I wish I did. When you pray for the other folks, pray for me as well. If you say that, slip your hand up high. I'll include you in the prayer. Won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Wonderful. Who else? Don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I'd like to know it. Pray for me when you pray with other folks. Lord, I pray for these whose hands have been raised. I pray for others that may have needs I'm not aware of. I pray for one who said, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. Help that person this day to settle that question for eternity. Work in our hearts and bless these moments of invitation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, nobody looking around? Well, music plays. I want to invite you, if you lifted the hand and said, I need to do business with God, to slip out of a seat right now and find a place at the altar, kneel and talk to the Lord. You said, I need to do business with God. Just find a place to kneel and talk to God. It'll be all right. God bless you. That's right. Others are come. You come on and do what God wants you to do. Thank you. Some people making an altar their seat, and that's all right too. You said, I'm not sure of heaven, but I want to be sure. I'd like to invite you to come. We'll open the Bible. It'll be a man will help you if you're a man or a boy, and a lady if you're a lady or a girl. They'll show you from the Word of God how to know that heaven is your home forever. And I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, you can walk out of this place certain that your sins are forgiven, that heaven is your home, that Jesus is your Savior. Folks have come. We'll give them a little time to pray, and others, if you need to come, you can come on while we're waiting for them.